Good morning, Crossroads. How you guys doing this morning? Good, full energy, excited, ready to worship, ready to serve, enjoying the praise? I hope so. I got some Father's Day jokes for you. Are you ready? They're not really Father's Day jokes so much as they're just dad jokes. Do you understand the concept of dad jokes? If you don't, I want to break it down so it doesn't go missed. Dad jokes are bad on purpose, because it makes it fun for you to tell them and then watch your kids give you this look of somewhat embarrassed disgust. Like, why are you talking to me right now? And why are you doing this in public? Do you hate me? So, with that in mind, I'm going to give you a couple Jesus dad jokes that you guys can share wherever you go today. Why didn't Jonah like the ocean? Because there was something fishy about it. Yeah, I know. It's awful. They're not going to get any better either. That's the best one. All right. How does Moses make coffee? He brews it. High five. Nice. Why did God choose Abraham to lead? Because he knew a lot. Oh, that one might be my new favorite. It's pretty miserable. Good morning. I'm glad you guys are here at church. I'm glad that we get to celebrate Father's Day together. I'm glad that it is all about our Heavenly Father and hopefully some good men sitting in this room that are either a biological father, an adopted father, or a discipleship father to somebody else, especially somebody else here locally that you're pouring your time and energy and all of your gifts into, because that's what being a dad is all about. Your Heavenly Father says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father, and that there's no turning or variation. That is so important. I'm hoping that that's the way we can describe our relationships with each other. For now, children, you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. We're going to be up here continuing on in our faith series and speaking about dads, but not against dads. I don't know why there's this common trend in churches where you go to church on Mother's Day and mothers are just absolute saints. Like, you guys might as well have died with Jesus, but dads? No. No, dads are hot garbage. Like, I don't understand this. I don't know why every church beats up on dads and glorifies moms. If you're hot garbage, be hot garbage, mom or dad. We'll just beat up on you equally. And if you've been a good mom or a good dad, we'll just say thank you, Jesus, equally to both. So you figure out which portion of that you sit in this morning. But I do want to have a little bit of serious time and then to dig into some scriptures. For the dads, as we continue our faith series, I need you to hear this part and to make sure you get it right. The lifestyle that God planned for you, the commandments of God, are far more important than your wife's opinion, than your children's wants, or your friends' expectations. If you don't hear anything else this morning, listen in when I actually read through Scripture, because that's where faith grows more. But I want you to step into that in this view. The commandments of God and the lifestyle that He plans for you are far more important than your wife's opinion. And I'm not saying she doesn't have discernment. I'm not saying she doesn't have the Holy Spirit or that it's invalid or unimportant. I'm simply suggesting the Word is first. It's the same way with your children. Your children's wants and your children's needs are nowhere near as important as whether or not you are living like a godly man. Because if you are, guess what? All of those things are going to be filled. Because their wants are going to align with Scripture and their needs are already going to be met, because that's what a good man does. And your friends' expectations, doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're in school still or if you have been out of school for 50 years, coworkers, friends, whatever you call them, their expectations of your life are nowhere near as important as what God has planned for you and what he commands for you to be doing. Other people's expectations are so unimportant. I wore yellow pants today because I wanted to. Where's Howie? Howie, you've got one of my favorite sayings in my household right now. You know what we shout at each other whenever somebody fusses at another one? I do what I want. It's probably not good. It's not very Jesus-y. If it lines up with Jesus, though, then absolutely. Step into his calling and his plans. And if you abide in Christ and he abides in you, then guess what you get to do? You get to do what you want, because what you want is what he wants. Not my will, but yours. And I absolutely love the thought that that can be true. Here's the catch, though. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws, nor can it do so." That's an important distinction. As we step into more of building faith in Christ, more of building faith in God's promises, more of building faith in what the Word says, to apply it to your own life, to step into those commands in full confidence of both the gift and the giver, it's important to understand that the flesh is hostile towards God. And so to step into what God wants for your life, what's best for you and everyone else around you, that has to come through the Holy Spirit. It has to, because the flesh itself cannot do it. Not that it doesn't, not that it's just difficult, it cannot do it. Faith brings conviction. It matures compassion, it builds confidence, and it submits to God's commands and helps our brain be transformed into godly thinking so we understand both the reason and the command to live out Christian life well. Because there's lots of people who pretend to live out a Christian life and don't do anything that God says, and they damage the gospel witness. And then there are some that go so far overboard in a legalistic approach to doing what God says that they miss a life abundant completely. And they subject each other back to the law as though it's not fulfilled in Christ. For dads, your role is pretty vital. Without a dad in the home, kids are 279% more likely to be involved in gun and drug-related crime. 279%. Mamas, y'all carry a lot of weight in raising kids. Don't get me wrong, but a dad? No, dads are responsible for the direction. As they should, because that's the way God designed the family relationship to work. Daddies are responsible for the trajectory of their entire household. 90% more likely to end up in jail if there's no daddy in the home. If a kid comes to Christ first, 17% is the outcome that maybe their siblings or their mama would come to Christ. If a mama comes to Christ first, 33% more likely. 87% more likely if a daddy accepts Christ that the rest of his family will follow suit. 87%. And so, I've been here almost a year. Maybe this is a shame on me part. Actually, no, it will be. I'm supposed to be planning the trajectory, right? I'll just put this in my basket. If we don't do more with the men of our church and through the men of our church, then we're missing a potential 87%. So look around you this morning. For those who are doing more, as a male leader in Christ, this is a piece of that. But if we're not programming more of that out as a church, and I'm not just talking about, well, let's do a men's ministry, and let's do a men's barbecue, and let's do a men's golf outing. No, I mean men speaking to other men about Jesus, a direct conversation, intentional, not just programs. If we are not intentionally moving in that direction, well, then this is our 87%. And we might be at 33. How many more people you think we can get in this building? I'd say we're at 33%. I don't want to miss the opportunities that God's given us. But in order to step into those opportunities, we have to do what God tells us to do, how he tells us to do it, and we have to understand the commands. We're going to get into a command this morning that's being grossly abused, that this group didn't understand. And as a result, with their lips, they're glorifying God, but their actions are doing the exact opposite. And they're using God, or using the church, or using their worship of Him as a means of doing what they want, which is equally deadly. God calls them sinful. I want you to see this as we're going through. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 15 today, but I want you to understand when I start reading in verse 1 where it says the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, I want you to understand what's going on in here. As you look at this map that's up here, Jesus is giving the disciples tasks over and over again. He's giving them commands from a variety of situations, and in those commands, each person is bringing their own filter, their own background, their own emotions, needs, fears, expectations, experiences, and they're all stepping into the work. They each have to make their own faith-based decision. Am I going to just because he told me to? This is important. Is faith first, or is my understanding of what I'm experiencing first? They have to make this decision. Above is a map of the sea that these men have been walking around for weeks. From preaching in Nazareth, which is southwest of Tiberias, which you can see off to the left side of the Sea of Galilee, from there, over to north of Hippus, back across to Gennesaret, Jesus says, follow me. Preach, heal, cast out, proclaim. Jesus walks, they follow. Jesus teaches, they listen. Jesus heals, they watch. Jesus feeds them, and he says, get in a boat, and they go. Much of what these guys are doing, they don't have a clue what's going on. But following Christ well does not require your understanding. And you say, well, Chris, that doesn't make any sense, because the Bible says that God is not a God of confusion. Right, so don't bring your mess to the table. It's not confusing. We make it confusing. He's not a God of confusion. The commands are simple. Following him is simple. His burden, his yoke is light and easy, and he provides rest as you walk with him and follow with him. So yes, they don't have a clue what's going on, and they miss half the lessons, but they're obeying over and over and over again, because following Jesus is not confusing. It's simple, so don't bring your mess. Let's read together. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through 9. I showed you, actually, I'm going to bring that back, because I want you to see this real quick again. Jerusalem is nowhere near where these guys are, nowhere near where they're ministering, and so one of two things has happened. Either they have heard about what Jesus is doing and have gone out to see it, or they're just ministering in the area and a group of guys got together because they were already there. Definitely not already there, right? Because it says they came from Jerusalem. Well, why did they come? It's the same question that Jesus asks the crowd just a few chapters earlier. What did you come out to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Were you just rubbernecking on something? Or did you actually have a purpose for coming out here and staring while I'm in the middle of doing my Father's business? And so they had a purpose. As they watch, they see things that they don't like. These men would have watched, if not participated in the feeding of the 5,000. This is something that is a direct response to them watching God in the flesh perform a miracle and hand out food to over 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, and their response is something snarky. I'm blown away by this. Let me read this to you. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Let's take a small time out. I'm going to step on toes in the next couple of weeks. I already know it. So stick this in your head. The traditions of elders, if they do not match Scripture, are little more than directly sinful. And it's exactly what's going to happen here. Jesus is going to make the explanation by addressing their heart, not just their actions, but their question was, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders and not wash their hands before they eat bread? Okay, so first off, where did you watch us eat bread? How do you know we didn't wash our hands? And are you just talking about the 12 that follow me, or are you talking about the 5,000 that I just fed with a miracle from heaven? They're not sitting down to dinner with the disciples at that ridiculously long table where they all sit on one side staring at the Pharisees on the other side, and the Pharisees are like, I'm not eating with them. They didn't wash their hands. Instead, they watch in a field where a miracle takes place over and over and over again, and they're watching a massive crowd not do what they think everyone else should do. They're not washing their hands while they eat. And they say, why do you teach your disciples to do this? That's the implication. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Meaning, if you're not going to make them do what we think is good, then you might as well be teaching them that what we're saying is bad. It's like, well, if that doesn't earmark Jesus' ministry, I don't know what does. Directly addressing the heart instead of the action, because they clearly miss the action's intent on correcting the heart. Jesus answers. In verse 3, he said, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Goodness. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine? Maybe you can't. Maybe you have to stand up here on a Sunday, or Sunday after Sunday, or office visit after office visit for years, and be the guy who's religiously in charge of the church, and then ask Jesus a question. Why don't you teach your disciples to do what I'm teaching mine to do? And Jesus is like, why don't you teach your disciples to do what God taught them to do? I'm like, how do you want me to answer that? It's not convenient. I need a job. I don't understand scripture. Like, what's the appropriate response to God standing on earth saying, you're worried about your traditions, but you're not doing what I told you to? He might as well have cooked them right on the spot. Could you even imagine? He didn't answer the question, by the way. He just gave him another question. So I'm not even messing with that heresy that just came out of your face. Instead, why do you, and not why do you teach, why do you? Why do you personally? Jesus always makes it personal. If you don't like the thought of Jesus being personal, you are in the wrong church. Because he's personal. Why do you? Not why do you teach, why do you transgress? The commandment of God because of your tradition. Small time out before I go further. If that's not a warning shot to the modern church, I don't know what is. And I would value, greatly value, any email, text message, or stop by during the week where you answer the question for me. What are our traditions that transgress commandments of God? As a collective church, what are your personal ones? What are our corporate ones? Because whatever that is, it needs to go away instantly. And then take it a step further into your home and into your personal life and what you teach other people. Because I hear people all day long saying things that sound like Jesus could have said it, or butchering things that Jesus actually said, and directly influencing another human being's life with some Christianese phrase they heard in the church. Like, whenever God shuts a door, he'll open another one. Saw something funny on the internet the other day. Tell that to all the people who didn't get in the boat when God shut the door for Noah. Where's their open door? There are so many things that we could honestly identify to make sure that we are not transgressing the commandments of God because of our traditions. It says, "For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.'" Ooh. Let's take a time out. I'll be honest. Like, my parents watch this every morning, so this isn't a surprise to them. We don't always get along. And we're not always sweet to each other. Because sometimes there are things in our life that either one of us do that the other one doesn't like, and it causes some friction, and then the friction lasts, and it builds up, and we say something mean, and then it's more friction, and then we apologize, then we say something mean, because that's what the flesh does, right? Sorry, Mom and Dad. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Let him be put to death? Yoink. I mean, I might be okay, like, maybe my adopted dad would have been put to death because he said something mean against his dad. Like, maybe I wouldn't have to worry about it. Maybe it would be me because I've said something mean. Maybe it'd be Michael. Where's Michael at? Oh, he's down at Children's Church. That boy lucked out. I'm going to throw stones at him. Could you imagine? I'm saying that a lot because I'm trying to picture the severity of relationships that God puts in place from parents to children. He says, let him be put to death, he who curses. Now, we'll get to that in just a second. Verse 5 says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, and then he need not honor his father or mother, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Let me try to explain what's happening here. There's a group of religious leaders that sees miracles, doesn't like the fact that Jesus isn't doing exactly what they're doing, or maybe didn't buy the membership and have the card punched before he got approved to go out and preach something, and he's getting the notoriety and they aren't, so they go and they watch and they follow and they see, and the biggest complaint we can fire away at a person is why aren't your disciples washing their hands? And Jesus says, why do you use everything for your own benefit while pretending the reason you can't help another person is because you just gave it all to God? That's what he's saying. Why do you transgress the traditions of the elders? Why do you transgress the commandments of God? God's making a declaration here on earth with people he knows, makes it a habit, as Scripture just said, I've given it to the Lord. Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have and receive from me is a gift to God. Ergo, if I buy a big fancy house or a nice car or I give money away to a ministry or whatever the case may be, anytime I say I'm using something for Jesus, then I can't use it for you. Because if I'm using this for God and you're trying to be supported by it, then I'm going against God because I already gave that to God. I can't give that to you. Or I'm going to pretend to give all my stuff to God, or I'm literally going to give all of my stuff to God, because as the temple grows, so does the receipts of the Pharisees. It's amazing. Even back in their day, they still have this horrid scriptural or biblical pyramid scheme where if the tithing goes up, so does the pay. He says, listen, I gave it back to God. Like, you can't stay with me, sorry. Like, I gave that to God. I've dedicated this house to God. So it's only for missionaries and preachers. We're busy. You can't stay here. I can't take care of you. Or I've given all of my money away, so I can't support you because I'm supporting the work of God, knowing full well that that budget's going to climb and the money's going to come back to you. It's a matter of convenience and selfishness. It's really what God is addressing here. Taking care of a human being should be paramount in another human being's life. And in this scenario, God is saying, listen, they raised you, so if they need something now and you don't want to take care of them now because it's an inconvenience to your life, get over it. You're not the most important person in your life. Instead, you should be caring for other people because Jesus loves them the same way he loves you, and you can't just give to you or pretend to give to God and not honor the people who are in your immediate life that you know need help and support. It cannot work that way. If you do that, then it's like cursing father or mother. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. This thought is not, well, I condemn you to hell. It's not that kind of curse. It's not a religious exchange that he's talking about. The exchange that's being talked about is, I'm going to leave you destitute because it's better for me. And so Jesus knows who he's talking to. He knows the people who are around. And he says to them, why are you fussing at me about whether or not they washed their hands in the middle of a field where God performed a miracle by the thousands, and you won't even take care of your mama? Like, really? We're going to have this conversation where you can't even see or acknowledge the goodness of God standing on earth because your own priorities have taken over the priorities of God? In verse 6, then he need not honor father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That should be a scary thought. Teaching the commandments of men as our own doctrine. Taking care of a religious group as opposed to taking care of individual life that we know, individual relationships. I'm going to give you a good example of this, and if it hurts your feelings, we need to move on because I'm going to step on our toes for a very long time, Lord willing. A good example of what's being portrayed in this section of Scripture is our own national convention, where by the billions we give money to a group that says it exists to support the local church. And they keep asking for money, but they're not supporting the local church. They keep asking for missionary support, and they're not supporting the local church. They keep saying, you need to give to God, but we're not caring for each other well. And so the corporate machine grows in a religious setting, and we're doing God's work because we're giving it to him. And it may be a pure gift from your heart. But in the meantime, the rest of the neighborhood around this church doesn't see us loving like Jesus, so we're not growing. And we don't love them enough to go and speak the gospel, and we certainly don't have money in reserve to care for them the way that we should, because we use it on ourselves and we use it on the corporate machine. It's miserable. That's what's being talked about here. There shouldn't be a single relationship in this room that cannot have access to everything they need. Within biblical context, needs are different than wants. Being cared for in a local body, being blessed by the church, so to speak, because of what Jesus is doing through us, means you also have to be humble, not prideful, repenting of sin, moving on in life instead of being stuck in what your flesh wants, which is raging war against God. Our corporate religious group, like the one that's being discussed here, has $11.52 billion a year budget. And $868 million went to missions. It makes me want to throw up a little bit. Because that's $10 billion missing. I'm going to move on. Sorry. I'm not going to beat that horse to death. I could park there all day. But it's a good snapshot in modern times of what Jesus is talking about in his time, where the temple is being taken care of because the people for the temple are raising the temple up, and everyone around him is missing the commandment to put God first and not themselves. As the temple grows, so did their reputation. And the people around them were being taxed by everyone who could reach into that pocket. So Jesus says, listen, you're missing the point. They draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, which means their worship is in vain because they teach the doctrines as commandments of men. He calls the multitude to himself and he says to them, hear and understand. Here's the clarity of what's being said, by the way. We discussed the fact that submitting to the commandments of God are so important for the Christian life and for a Christian father, for a Christian male, for anybody who's supposed to be leading in this life, in any relationship. Understanding the commands that God puts in place for you to know him and to grow and to influence those around you are so important. You can't submit to something that you don't understand, because then you might be submitting to something in an inappropriate manner. Though your heart's in the right place, you're trying to do it, but we're not necessarily listening to the Spirit's leading, and instead maybe somebody else. He calls the multitude to himself and he said to him, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. That's an important distinction. He's saying, listen, there's a tradition that says if you don't wash, then what you eat is going to go in and it's going to defile you in a religious manner. He says, but you ain't got to worry about that, because it's not what's going in that's defiling you, it's what's coming out. It's what we're speaking. It's the motivations of our heart, which is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who could know it? Save me, Lord. What a wretched man I am. He says, then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Like, that's a shock to Jesus, right? It may surprise me if I say something that offends you. And it has over the last year, where I've had conversations where people come and sit down with me and they're a little offended by what I said. And we have to work and pray and study through that. But you think that's a surprise to Jesus? You think he's standing in a group of people who's followed him, who he's healing, who they're bringing from all of the region around him? And the Pharisees come and try to belittle him in public, and Jesus fires back and shuts him down. And you really think for a second that his disciples had to come and tell him that the Pharisees were offended by what they heard? Like, no, that's the point. The point of the gospel, the point of the law, is to offend you so that you know it's sinful and we make a change. It's a mirror. He's showing them themselves. And it's an interesting thing when you show a person a piece of who they are through Scripture. Their instant response is one of two. Immediate meltdown, where we start bawling. Or immediate anger, where they close up and clam up and take offense to what's being said, as opposed to being humbled by the truth. These guys say, do you understand that the Pharisees, they're offended by what they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Yoink, that's another hard one, right? Here's a group of guys that are being led as a nation by a group of religious guys. And they think, this is the target. This is the goal. This is what I'm aiming for. Careful who you're emulating, copying, chasing after, trying to become like. And this doesn't matter how old you are, by the way. There may be men and women in this church that you absolutely adore and think, oh man, I wish I were like them. I promise it's because you don't know them. I promise. That's just true. Scripture says it's true. I'm going to tell you it's true. That's because you don't know them. Thought, word, and deed, you don't know them. You know the picture that you see. And it's the same for these guys. You're like, whoa, you just greatly offended the Pharisees. Do you know what you've just done? Like, Jesus, you're kind of breaking the image of what a good godly man looks like for me, and I'm trying to follow them. And Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. He's saying, not only is it not good for you to follow them, but they don't even belong to God. They're wearing the clothes, they're speaking the words, they're doing the work, but they don't belong to the Father. There's no faith there. That's a dangerous thought for me, by the way. That we could speak the words and do the work and not belong to the Father. Everyone that has not been planted by his heavenly Father will be uprooted. Let them alone. He said, don't even think about what they're worried about or offended about. He said, they're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they'll both fall into a ditch. Like, careful who you're following. Please do not follow me. That's an odd thing to say for a pastor. I understand that. I completely understand that. You say, oh, you're supposed to, right? This is your job. You're ordained. You're put in place. Why? Because an institution or a college says so? Listen, if it's not the Holy Spirit doing the work, there's no work getting done. It's all garbage. It doesn't matter what I say or how often I stand up here or what I wear for that matter. It doesn't matter what program we start. It doesn't matter the location or what we try to build. If it's not God doing the work, then it doesn't matter. Now, I'm praying all the work that we do is the Holy Spirit doing the work. But I'm human. I'm broken just like you are. We're all a hot mess. If you're following me, don't. I'm trying to make sure we're following Jesus. And so, feel free, if I'm not, to come and say to me, Pastor Chris, those shoes you wore on Sunday are sinful. I don't think you're following Jesus. And I'd be like, great, show me where that is. It's not my intent to make somebody else stumble, so if that's your only go-to, fine, I'll not wear my shoes quite as often. When you say, hey, the direction you're going, the things you're saying, what you're reading, like, if you can't find any of it in here, then let's move past it. Because if not, then I'm blind, and you're blind, and I'm leading us into a hole. And Peter says, can you please explain this parable to us? And I absolutely love what Jesus says. Because it is so unprofessional. I'm going to break it down to you in our own language. He tells Peter, he says, do you not understand whatever you eat, you poop out? Why are you worried about this? Instead, why don't you be worried about the motivations of your heart? Because your flesh is at war with God. And if you focus on this piece, it's always going to be wrong. So safeguard your mouth, Peter. Don't stress so much about what you put in it, because that doesn't make you a good Christian or a bad Christian. It's the motivation that makes your face hole speak to other people is what's going to determine the trajectory for serving God well. Which is why he says, listen, if you believe that Jesus died and was buried and was raised again, then with that belief, make a confession with your mouth. Because that's something the Holy Spirit has to teach you. It doesn't come from you. And so if we're always focused on speaking the things of Christ, then it's less of us, it's more of him, it's not our traditions or our commands, it's just what Scripture says, and the traditions of the elders die out, and Christ gets glorified. Lots of stuff. I hope all of that is helpful. If any of it is confusing, call me after 1:30 because I'm going to eat a steak. And then we can have a beautiful conversation about whatever God is trying to teach y'all and whatever he's trying to teach me. Let me pray for us, and we're going to close in worship and praise to our Heavenly Father. Jesus, we love you. We want to worship you with our thoughts, with our deeds, and with our mouth. I don't just want to honor you with my lips and have my heart far from you, but you know full well that it's at war against you. And so help me abide in you to rely on the Holy Spirit for all of my intentions, for all of my actions, and for all of my leading in my personal life with you first, then my marriage, then my family, then the church to the ends of the earth. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.